from Genesis chapter 4, but we're gonna try to pick up the context, which is extremely important to Genesis chapter 4 and the story of Cain, by picking up the tail end of Genesis chapter 3 in verse 22. And we might have to refer back to Genesis 3 a couple times. So Genesis 3 verse 22 said, "And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And then chapter 4, Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell or was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Father, oh, help us as we look at this sorry incident in Genesis, that we might learn deeply today truths that will serve as a great foundation for us. Amen. So here we are outside of Eden. You and I live where Cain was born. And my guess is you were born outside of Eden too. It is a world that is not as God intended initially. It is not the paradise It is a place where life is uncertain, where survival and where flourishing is not a given. And it is in this world that Cain is born, and that's the first thing he knows of life. That life is not what it had been. Notice what it says here, that when Cain was born, it says that Eve said, "With the help of the Lord, I have gotten or brought forth or acquired a man." Now, in that statement, there is, in spite of the fact that they're all living east of Eden, outside the garden with a flaming cherubim guarding access, and they know, Adam and Eve know better than anybody, what paradise was like that was lost. Nevertheless, there's this little burst of hope. Imagine Cain, the first birth, the miracle of life. I mean, if you've ever held your own newborn child in your arms, it's an amazing thing. But Cain, the first, brings this exclamation from his mother's lips, "I have brought forth a man. I've acquired a man with the help of the Lord." And so there is this echo, actually, back into chapter 3, where it says, in all the sad litany of trouble that sin brought in, and as God lays out the loss of paradise, he does make a statement, doesn't he? And he says to the woman, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He actually says this to the serpent, "and between you, your offspring and hers." And then there's this really weird enigmatic statement. "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So the one who had destroyed the hopes of Adam and Eve in the garden, the one who knew that in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die, the one who plotted to kill Adam and Eve, he is told there is a day of reckoning come where the seed of the woman will crush your head. And so here we have a hope east of Eden, outside of paradise, that in spite of the fact that we are living by the sweat of our brow and we will eat our bread by the sweat of our brow until we return to the ground, there is this burst of hope. And then there's Abel. And when Abel comes along, there's no announcement. There's no explanation. There's no exclamation saying, "Oh, Abel, the second son living a little in the shadow of Cain." Perhaps the reality of living outside of Eden has already struck. And maybe little Cain toddling around is showing the signs of what all toddlers are born with. This tendency to go astray from the womb. Rolling back a few years, my mother asserts, I don't know if it's true, that the first sentence out of my mouth was a lie. That there was a scratch on the coffee table in the living room. And Mom said, "Who did that, Bobby?" And I said, "Binna did." Binna was our Norwegian elk hound. Abel comes along and no exclamation regarding his name. But Abel means breath. Breath. It's the same word used in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity. And it speaks possibly of the temporary nature of his life. So then we have this setting. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So here we have these two sons, two occupations, two professions, and then we have the incident. So here's the setting. Here's the setting, and now the first incident. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now, I appreciate the introduction that I was given this morning. There was a little introduction on the breaking of bread and then an introduction here. And you're either going to all walk out now, or, as I've been praying, you're going to hang in there. Because I know what I have been taught with regard to this passage. And I'm from the same church tradition you are, and I've had a long history in the assemblies in Edmonton. And I have written in my Bible, and I've had this Bible for 40 years, and I know the understanding that we have with regard to the offerings. And the standard understanding that we have been taught is that the reason why Cain's offering was rejected and Abel's was accepted was because Abel brought blood. He brought the life of a lamb. He kept flock, so it was a lamb or a goat. And that Cain, by contrast, brought grain, brought fruits of the ground, not blood, and that he knew, had been told, and that he expressed rebellion in doing what he knew well enough would not be accepted. So, put your hand up if that's an understanding that you have been taught and is dear to your heart. The rest of you are not putting your hand up, but it's true, or probably is. Now, you need to know that I've been doing some serious struggling with this text. I did not, when I asked if I could do a character study on Cain, have this before me. And so I'm going to ask you to graciously try to hear what I'm saying. Okay? So, two brothers, two occupations. In the course of time, they come and they bring two offerings. So far, if we're just to stop right there, two offerings, would you see anything amiss? No, the whole intention is to make Cain and Abel look very equal. And the writer, from the verse 2 all the way through verse 5, actually uses a structural technique called chiasm to present Cain and Abel and their offerings sort of off side by side. So they just sit there side by side. Okay? Now I want you to note that I think that there's a real hint here in two things that we should be aware of right at the outset. First of all, the word offering. The word offering, I'm not a Hebrew expert, but I've done some study on this here. The word offering here is most closely associated with grain offering. And that word is used for both Cain and Abel's offering. Now, the word is attached to the grain offering, but it's used in the book of Genesis, and it's not used for any other offering. In fact, the word for offering here, that particular word, means a gift or a present. A present. Okay? And so this same word is used of Jacob when he comes back to the land and he hears that his brother Esau is coming out with 400 men. He brings or sends on ahead of him a series of offerings. Now, it doesn't call it offerings in that text, but it's exactly the same Hebrew word. And it means a gift or a present. And when Jacob's brothers had been down in Egypt during the time of famine and were hanging around the second time and they're getting real hungry and times are lean, and Jacob says, go back down and get some food. And they say, we can't go back down there unless we take Benjamin. He says, you're not taking Benjamin. Forget that. And they said, well, we're hungry. You better go. But bring to the man an offering. He doesn't use the word offering there. Same word. Bring him a present of the land. Bring some of the exotic stuff that they don't have in Egypt. And maybe that'll just kind of grease the wheels a bit for you, and maybe things will get better. Okay? So I want to put that out from you to you to begin with. The second thing I want to mention is that it says they came in the course of time. And the Hebrew there is at the end of days. So I want to suggest to you that what we have here is probably the end of a season. And this is harvest time. And harvest time is an opportunity to give thanksgiving. And that this is what we have. We have two boys at the same time, because it's harvest time for them both. And they are coming to say thank you to the God who, even in a fallen world, even when things and survival is tough, even when life is uncertain, we recognize He's given us everything. So that's the key point. So I know I'm bumping up against a very time-honored understanding, and I just ask that you'd stay with me because I think there's some deep, deep foundational learning to be had here. So they bring these offerings, and God looks, it says, with favor on Abel and his offering. Notice it's Abel and his offering. And with Cain and his offering, it says, he did not look. That's actually the literal. He did not look. And it says, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now, if he was confused about the type of offering, you would expect that he would respond with bewilderment and sort of like, what gives? Doesn't happen, does it? His face is downcast, and the Hebrew says, and it burned with him exceedingly. Okay? We were hearing about a missionary in Southeast Asia, and he was having a rough go of it. And another missionary kind of came in to have a little look at what was going on there. And he found out that this missionary had a reputation, and they had a nickname for him, and his name was Redneck. It wasn't because he was pale and got a sunburn. It's because this guy could maintain a pretty even demeanor, but when he got angry, his neck went red. And these local people who had this kind of awareness of community relations and stuff like that, noticed Redneck. So this is the first visible sign, it would appear, with regard to his offering. Now, if you've stuck with me this far and you're not ready to ride me out the front door here, I think there's a clue about the distinction of Abel and Cain here that we get in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. So if you could look there for me, with me for a minute, we'll get this. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. A better sacrifice, not the correct one. Doesn't say correct. Offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By his faith, he was commended as a righteous man. Who does that sound like? It sounds like Abraham, who believed God, and God credited to him as righteousness. It says, by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. So his gifts were plural. If you believe in the inspired word of God down to the very words, it's clear when Abel brought a gift, what the writer of the Hebrews was pointing out that was different was faith. Faith was different. And it says he was commended as righteous by his offerings. And then we look back and say, okay, the first signal we get that something is up with Cain is the redneck. It burned with him exceedingly, and his face was downcast. He goes from Godward, as he ought to have been, when he was bringing a gift, a present to God, to say thank you at Thanksgiving season. He goes like this. He becomes downcast. So when a person is downcast, where is their focus? Where? On themselves. Okay? So what is there about this sacrifice that is significant? Well, I'm not a Hebrew, but we have to remember an important rule of Bible interpretation. Okay? Now this might sound like heresy, but it's actually not. Okay? Are you ready for it? The Bible and all of it was written for us, but it was not written to us. Genesis is 3,400 years old. It was written for the fledgling nation of Israel going into the promised land. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, who wrote it? Moses. Deuteronomy, the closing book, is basically his farewell address to the people. And they are on the threshold of the promised land. They have left Pharaoh and all the gods of Egypt in total disarray. They are now going to enter a land that God has had the timer going on for 400 years. And they've had to wait for God to fulfill his promise for all this time, from Abraham, 2100 BC, rough numbers, to 1400 BC. That's a long wait. Can God be trusted? And on the eve of this here, we have the assembled book of the law. And Genesis is written to people so that they might know that Yahweh, the one who has called them into covenant relationship and said, I am the Lord, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. This one who's called them into covenant relationship is not like the gods around. And we discover that Cain, like all of us, tend to believe something about God that is not true. And I would say that this thing about God that he does not believe to be true is shown in the fact that while Abel's offering was by faith, the assumption of the writer of Hebrews is that Cain's was not offered in faith. Now, if it's Thanksgiving time and it's time to bring back to God what he has given us, and you're bringing from your vocation, flocks, and I'm bringing from my vocation, fruit of the ground, and we both have faith, In a world where survival is uncertain, what is a mark of faith? Well, let's look again at the sacrifices. Let's look at the presents that are brought to see if there's any clue. Because if there's really that difference in their attitude, then should we see a hint in their gift? You would think we would. So let's take a look. Let's read it. Close reading of God's word can help us see stuff. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought what? Firstborn, or as the NIV puts it, fat portions from some of the firstborn. Is there a difference in the quality of the gift? If you're a Jewish person and it is harvest time, and someone is bringing the firstborn, then what is deafeningly silent and absent as you look at the text as a Jewish person with regard to Cain? If Abel brought the firstborn, what is Cain supposed to bring as a farmer of the produce? First fruits. You notice it's not there? What was the feast of first fruits supposed to illustrate? When you brought the first fruits at harvest time, what were you saying to God? Trust what? Yeah, this is the beginning. It's all yours, Lord. So here's the firstborn. Here's the first fruits. That's a symbol that you gave it all. And actually, everything else that you're going to allow me to bring in by way of harvest is all yours too. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at this thing. What is Cain not willing to do? He is not willing to bring the best. Now, in Jewish interpretation, we're talking old Jewish interpretation, there is this view with regard to Cain's gift. They do not see it as blood versus grain as a failing offering. They say Cain brought the leftovers. He brought the leavings, they call it. He collected some stuff and he brought some. But Abel brings the firstborn. And then it says fat portions of the firstborn. What does the later Old Testament law teach us about the fat portions? The fat is the Lord's. The fat is the Lord's. Why? The fat is a symbol of the best. The best. Abel brings gifts, piles up fat portions. Cain, bring some stuff. Now, you might say, I don't know, think you're pushing it. I want to just have you turn with me back now to Genesis 3. Okay? We should see some echoes of Genesis 3 in 4 already, and these are intended to be just tied together. So let's have a little look here. Genesis 3, we got to start near the beginning. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Like, I've heard this weird rumor. Is it real? God said you can't have any of this stuff? And Eve, of course, corrects her. The woman said to this woman, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And, she adds, you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows But when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the big lie? What's the big lie? God's holding out on you. This is the mother load, buddy. This is the mother load. God's got this, you shall not touch it, it'll surely die up there, so that you won't get the good thing. Now, what has Satan done? Now, Satan is powerful. Satan is intelligent. And Satan is evil. What has he done? He has sown a doubt in Eve and Adam regarding what? God's character. That is ground zero, folks. That is ground zero. In Genesis, the question is, who is Yahweh? Who is your God, the one who's entered in covenant relationship with you? Can you trust him? He has some things that he wants you to do. He says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. And I will. I will do these things. Satan comes along and he turns things. And I would say that into every heart afterwards, the sin nature, the sin that sinks deep into our heart, that is this corrosive acid in our hearts, is this: the doubt in the character of God. Is God really good? And this goes right to the issue of faith, doesn't it? Because no person in their right mind is going to trust someone who is untrustworthy. I got saved at a young age. I'm 62. And it's only in the last while that God is bringing me to see his love in a way I've never seen it before. That he is absolutely faithful. That he can be trusted. Cain did not offer his present to God with faith. And so, what kind of gift was it? It was a not gift. And God, as the giver of all that Cain was and had, could not accept it. It could not be accepted. We see this in Jesus calling disciples. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Why? Because Jesus is claiming to be of ultimate value. Anything less would himself, he be denying his own person. So Cain is angry. And God appeals to him. And here we see a truth. So the first truth of this passage is that there are two great deceptions which will slay you. The first one is the deception regarding sin. It just isn't that bad. That I'm smart enough to kind of stay on the right side of this thing. Other people, you know, they could play with this thing and get burned, but I'm smarter than that. Yeah, I'll play with it. I'll have my fun, but I won't get burned. I'll put it away, pack it up, and put it away and move on with life when I've had my thing with that thing. And sin will not bite me. That's not what God says. Imagine the goodness of God who is given this non-gift. When Cain gets ragingly angry, self-turned, and God goes seeking Cain. Here's another lie. There's a lie about the power of sin, and there's a lie about the character of God. And that is that God isn't seeking you. God sought Cain. God, the God who Cain gave a non-gift to, comes to Cain and says, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" What is God doing? Is God looking for information? No, he knows what's going on. He's saying, "Cain, look at your heart. Look at this thing you presented me. Life is tough. Life is uncertain. Survival is scarce. But even there, everything you have is mine and given by me." What does he say? "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" The answer is a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question answers it how? "Yes, of course. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you. But you must master it." That's a scary picture. And that's the picture of sin. Okay? The same word used in pagan literature in this time period refers to this crouching as a demon at the door. They're basically the same idea. Sin is a malevolent thing of prey. It's a predator. It's at your door. You can open the door? That's the question. So God graciously reaches out to Cain, and how does Cain respond? Not a word of response. Cain is digging in. And we know what happens. Cain goes out to the field, and NASESV say he spoke to Abel. Some say the problem with this is that it actually means he told Abel, or he said to Abel. But then, what did he say to Abel? And this is why we have the NIV supplying this, and they supplied on good grounds. Ancient translations of the Hebrew text have this right in there. In any case, Cain is setting up his brother. And he murders him. Why does he murder Abel? Well, we're taught in the New Testament that Cain was of his father, the devil. 1 John 3 says, Cain was of the devil, or belonged to the devil, and murdered his brother. In John 8, 44, to the religious leaders, "You are of your father, the devil," after they claimed to be the sons of Abraham. "And the works of your father you want to do." What did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. Then Jesus says, "He was a murderer from the beginning." He is a father of lies. So if Satan was the first murderer, who did he murder? Well, if Satan was the first murderer, if he was a murderer from the beginning, then either as Cain opened the door to sin, he let in the great predator. When you open the door to sin, folks, you're opening it up really wide to anything bad. So maybe he let Satan in. And Satan embodied or possessed Cain, and Cain did Satan's bidding. Or you could back into Genesis chapter 3 and see in temptation of the serpent to Eve and to Adam that that was premeditated murder. Because he knew that if they ate the tree, they would surely die. He lies about it. And so, of course, what happens next? After this horrible act, we have the statement of God. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" What does that sound like? What does that sound like echoes of? Yeah. Adam, where are you? Here we have now. God speaking to Cain. Cain, where is your brother? And he responds like his father and lies. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And what's the answer to that question? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. And that's why the text over and over again has your brother, his brother, always referring to Abel as Cain's brother. So Cain was his brother's keeper. What should Cain have done when God put before him two courses of action? And he said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? And if you do what is wrong, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Well, what he needed to do was he needed to do the first fruits thing. And the first fruits thing is so significant here because of a word in the first fruits thing, which is all about what Cain is trying to make outside the home of the garden, outside of the paradise that his stupid parents lost. Think there was a bit of that going on? My parents screwed her up, and God made a big deal about some stupid tree. Deuteronomy 6 says, when you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land. That sounds like Cain stuff there, except for no first fruits from Cain. That the Lord your hand, God has given you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place where the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling place for his name and say to the priest in office at this time. This is an amazing statement, so please hang in here with me if you can. I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. What's he saying? I'm coming to you and saying, here's my first fruits of the land, and I'm in the land that God said hundreds of years ago he was going to give us. Is God faithful? Yeah, God is faithful. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean. Hang on to that thought. And he went down to Egypt. They mistreated us. We cry out to the Lord. The Lord heard our voice and saw our misery. So the Lord brought us out. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil to you, O Lord, that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. If you do what is right, Cain, will you not be accepted? Cain was looking for land to call his own. And he said, I got to grab it with both hands. It's tough times here. And I can't count on much, man. We're out of paradise. It's survival, so it's all about me. So he's tight, and he's angry at God, and probably angry at his folks here. And he can't bring the first fruits and say, it's all yours. He can't rejoice before the Lord. His face falls, and he's very angry. So what's the deal? We know what happens. He refuses to respond even to God's appeals here. Doesn't he? And then when God says, okay, I guess I got to put a sentence upon you. And he is cursed, it says. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer. Why? Because only God gives you a home. Because he is your home. When you decide you want to walk away from God, you can be active doing a bunch of things. And you can build a city like Cain and his son did. You can do all kinds of things like Lamech did, where his sons become musicians and metal workers. And they do lots of things, lots of activity. But not anywhere is there the mention of the presence of God in their lives. Lots of stuff going on, but no God anywhere. So, two deceits that will slay you. The first deceit is that sin ain't so bad. Take a look with me as we conclude in James chapter 1. This is the New Testament version of Jewish wisdom literature. And in James chapter 1, verse 13, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now that is a monstrous birth. And we're told, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. There's no getting around that. I got to tell you, folks, I am a close cousin of Cain. I'm born in the flesh. I'm born outside of Eden. And I have had in my heart, although I belong to Christ by faith, thank him, but I still am prone to wander. I still doubt the goodness of God. I'm still tight-fisted and the Grinch without gratitude when it comes to giving back to God all that is his. Why? It's rooted in the deceit of Satan that was poured into the ear of Eve and has leaked down into each of us. And that corrosive sin, or that corrosive evil, is the deceit that God is not good. And sin won't bite you. You will not surely die. So James says, don't be deceived. Sin will always give birth to death. And we need to remember that as believers. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ does not give us a pass on sin in terms of our daily choices and our daily walk. But then hear this. Here's the other area where we get deceived. James 1. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. When you have any good thing, it comes from God. Every good and perfect gift. There is no exception to that rule. There is no exception to the soul that sins will die. There's no exception to sin gives birth to death. And there's no exception here. There is no one altogether good but God alone. And so today, I want to call you, like me, as God's been taking me by the hand and saying, you want to be like Cain, Bob? Then be a person of gratitude. I want to ask you this morning, in these few moments before your rose burns, I want to ask you to take a moment to look at the gifts that you've been giving, not to earn salvation, please don't get that, but as the overflow of the gratitude of your heart to a God who is altogether good and who gives every good gift, even in a broken, fallen, uncertain world, and is getting more uncertain, is it not? Is it not? Yeah. I want to ask you, what's the direction of your gifts, presence to God? The overflow of your heart. Is it the first fruits? Is it piled up high? Is it overflowing with joy and gratitude? And you're saying, God, you've brought this wanderer home. You've given me a home and you've got a home for me. And I am grateful. The gratitude of faith. Or can you see your heart just slowly kind of withering up like the Grinch? Say, man, I gotta hang on to things here. Gotta fight for this stuff, man. Bills go up and the pension goes down. Big difference. Life-giving on the one hand and soul-destroying on the other. Let's pray. Oh God, take your word and apply it to our hearts. May we not be like Cain, who is the only one we hear speaking in the entire passage apart from God, and he never answers God as he probes. And then Abel is altogether silent, but we're told Abel still speaks. So the irony, Lord, is that you give your people, those faithful in gratitude, the last word. And we thank you that you, O God, are the giver of every good gift, and we can trust you through thick and thin. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.